As Paul says, if Christ be not risen, we would be the most miserable men and women. And so we thank God for that. We're living with a risen and a living Savior. But sometimes we are living within the prison of our thoughts. Last week I mentioned this. Perhaps we say to ourselves, yes, Lord, I know you're going to help me. In this case, Paul, yes, Lord, I know you're going to help me be released from prison. And then it may turn to, yes, Lord, I think you're going to help me to be released from prison. And then maybe there is some sort of despair and Paul may say, well, Lord, I hope you're going to help me to be released from prison. Oh, Lord, I thought you were going to help me to be released from prison. But no, Paul does not say that. But sometimes we put ourselves in these prisons of our thoughts. And so we can also be living in the prison of discontentment. Or maybe you feel you're within the cold stone walls of bitterness and jealousy. And maybe it is the pain or the prison of pain and suffering. Or maybe it's a prison of trial and tribulation. Well, certainly Paul underwent trials and tribulations. And right now in our passage, Paul is writing from a prison cell. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, Paul writes, For this which cause I also suffer these things. And in verse 2, or chapter 2 verse 9, Paul recalls, we just read this, how he was shackled because of the gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. And Paul is expecting that he doesn't have time or much time left in his ministry. He talks in the past tense, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought, these are famous words, I have fought a good fight, right? I fought in the past tense. And he says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But Paul never lets himself succumb to the prison of his thoughts. Paul, as he writes this letter, doesn't want Timothy to succumb to the prison of his thoughts. And as we read in 2 Timothy, God does not want us to succumb to the prison of our thoughts. And so Paul starts off in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, and so I ask that you turn there. And it is, I would say, related to the Resurrection Sunday, because it starts off by saying this in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So how are we to escape from the prison of our thoughts? Well, Paul writes this, remember, the imperative, remember. And so what are we going to remember? Well, now the way I've gone about this is I've taken the order as it appears in the original language, and that is in the Greek. Now, Greek sentence structure is not like English grammar. Many a times, if I were to read out the English translation of the Greek text as it appears, it would sound like, you know, Yoda from Star Wars. And I'll give you an example. You know, that a good fight I have fought. A course of me have I finished. The faith I have kept. That is how it appears in the Greek. And this is meant for emphasis. You can place certain words or phrases for emphasis at the beginning of a sentence. And so the way I've gone about 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 to 13 is in the Greek, because I think there is an emphasis here. And the first thing that Paul says is, remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I know in our Bibles, or in the KJV at least, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. No, in the Greek it says, Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. So in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now the resurrection is the focal point of many teachings. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll just show you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, this is Paul, the same writer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about this blessed encouragement he has from Christ being resurrected. 15 and verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead?" Verse 13, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and yet you are yet in your sins. Then they that which are fallen asleep," so those who are dead and passed away, "in Christ are perished. If in only this life we have hope in Christ, we are of most, or all men most miserable." Now in this text, this passage that I just read, Paul goes on a list of hypotheticals. These are things that are not true. But if it were true, if these conditions were true, Paul says this: if Christ remained dead, then there is no resurrection of the dead. If Christ is dead, then our preaching, my preaching, is useless. If Christ is dead, then our faith is useless. If Christ is dead, we are liars. We are false witnesses. If Christ is dead, then all those Christians that are dead are eternally gone. If Christ is dead, then the world of men and Satan would have won. And if Christ is dead, then we are the most miserable men on earth. And so Paul goes on to say this. But, there is a but. He says, remember that Jesus is the risen Christ. And that this fact is substantiated by many eyewitnesses. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just early in verse 4, it says, "He was buried, he was rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And then the eyewitnesses are listed here. He is seen of Cephas, so that's Peter. He is seen of the 12, the disciples. Then he's seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have passed away. Then he was seen of James, he was seen of the apostles, and he was seen also of me, Paul speaking of himself. Earlier we've read that also on Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the other Mary went to the tomb. What they were also eyewitnesses of the risen Lord and Savior. So we were seen of many, and he was seen of Paul. And because of that, they can say that Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. And continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, he says, because Christ is risen, forget all these hypotheticals, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We read in John, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So no matter what prison of thoughts, whatever trial, whatever suffering you're going through, remember this: Jesus is risen, and we shall follow. This gives much encouragement to the Christian. It gives much encouragement to us today. Well, why does Christ have to be risen for our benefit? Well, let me give you the meaning by way of illustration. Some today is very common, or the goal is to run in track and field a sub-4-minute mile. But back in the day, that was not so. In the mid-1900s, they thought it was humanly impossible to run a sub-4-minute mile. They thought the human body could not take it. And then one day in May 6, 1954, this is about 70 years after they have been trying to achieve this goal, a man by Roger Bannister broke the sub-4-minute mile. And something amazing happened once Roger Bannister broke this sub-4-minute mile. He was shortly after, 46 days after, someone else broke this sub-4-minute mile, or this 4-minute mile. After 70 years of no one being able to accomplish it, Someone did it, and 46 days later, someone else did it. 1 year later, three runners did it in the same race. So what does that mean? Well, Christ rose. He is the first fruits. Yes, he is the preeminence. He gets the privilege of going first, the honor, but also for our benefit. Because for us, yes, we've read of how Lazarus, those who were sick, those who were dead were raised. But Christ being raised and continuing to live, that is an encouragement for us to know that we likewise will be resurrected like Christ. And that gives encouragement to us, just as even this past week, when I was looking at the songs for a funeral. I was just listening to the tune because I'm very unfamiliar with the tune and the song lyrics. And one thing that amazed us, or me especially, was that when you look at the people singing it, they're singing with smiles. They're singing with, not that they were laughing, but in a kind of joyous demeanor. And maybe to us it may not seem appropriate for a funeral, but we have to take notice that when we look at death, death is not the end of our life. Death is only a passageway to eternal life with Christ. And so as Christ was resurrected from the dead and the first fruits of all, so will we be resurrected from the dead. So Paul says, remember that Jesus is resurrected, or that he is risen. But remember that Jesus is raised and remains raised. That is the second thing Paul wants us to know. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, it's interesting to see the grammatical tense of this verb. I know for us it says Jesus was raised from the dead. It seems like it's a past tense, a past event. And I'll give you an example. Again, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 15. Paul writes about Jesus, and this is the same writer, so we can't argue that he suddenly changed style. This is the same Paul. He says Jesus was being raised up as a past event. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. This is a past tense in the sense that it's an event that happened, and that's it. But in 2 Timothy, in our text today, Paul writes it in a different tense. He writes it, and I'll paraphrase it for us. It says, remember, the living Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. So Jesus is not a past event. We do not serve a past event or memory. Jesus is the living Christ. The tomb was empty. Jesus was raised and remains raised. And this is in contrast to Lazarus. Lazarus was raised, but supposedly he would die soon after or later on. But Paul is reminding Timothy that Jesus is a living and continuous presence in his daily life because he lives. Because we need a living Savior in this world. We need a living Jesus to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. We need a living Jesus to live in us, through us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if not, we will succumb to, the prison of our thoughts. So Paul says, remember not only a risen Christ, but remember a living Christ. Thirdly, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, and again, this is the order in the Greek text. Remember, Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. There's a reference to the divinity of Christ in that he was raised. But here, Paul emphasizes Jesus' humanity. Jesus shared with us in his humanity. We remembered one who walked this road, who lived this life, who faced the struggle, and who therefore knows that we are what we are going through. We have with us the presence not only of the living and the risen Savior, but also of the Christ who knew the desperate struggles of being human and followed the will of God to the bitter end. And Jesus went through betrayal. He went through hunger. He went through death. He faced false accusations. He faced public humiliation. Hebrews 4, verse 15 reminds us Jesus was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. And so we can say that Jesus shared with us in his humanity the temptation of sin. And so we can confide in that truth that if Jesus can conquer temptation, we can conquer it as well. Now some will object and say, well, Jesus was a sinless man, he was God, and therefore he can never be tempted. That's a moot point. Well, that's not so. Actually, Jesus, because he overcame temptation, he suffered more, in a sense, more than us. And I'll give a simple illustration. I heard this over the radio, and I thought this was quite, very succinct. He said, well, if you had the temptation to punch someone, and you punch them right away, the temptation is gone, right? Because you already done the temptation. You already punched him. But you see, someone that has to withhold himself and restrain himself, well, he has to live with that internal struggle and not succumb to his temptation. And so we know that Jesus went and felt the full force of the temptation. And for us, we can confide that if he can go through it, we can go through it as well. So Paul says to Timothy, remember the risen Christ. Remember the living Christ. Remember the humanity of Christ. And then he goes here to say, remember the gospel. Remember Jesus, who is risen of the seed of David according to my gospel. It not only encompasses the resurrection, but it also encompasses the good news of salvation. Remember the good news that God saved you immediately from the penalty of sin. Remember that good news that God has saved you immediately from the power of sin. And remember that God, by his grace, is saving you. That means a continuous process that God is saving you from the pattern of sin. Remember the good news of God's love, of his mercy, of his grace that was shown at the cross of Calvary. Remember the gospel. And it is the gospel, or it's in this gospel that Paul suffers. And I'll ask that you look at me back at 2 Timothy verse 2 and verse 9. He says, wherein, this is a qualifier referring to the gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as a evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. In other words, he's saying, wherein I suffer trouble as a criminal, as someone who had committed a crime, even unto these bonds that he is in. He was treated as a criminal. He was in prison. And though Paul may be bound, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. So what's the application for us? Well, God's word is not bound by age. When I was tutoring at one point, and I was at the receptionist desk, one of the kids that were there getting tuition, he said innocently to the receptionist, he says, do you go to church? And I was a bit surprised because he brought it up spontaneously. I also know it caught the receptionist by surprise because he was like, he was stumbling. He was like, no. And he says, well, I go to church, the little kid said. And he said, you should go to church. And he's a small little kid. You see, God's word, in the sense of saying, come to church, is not bound by age. Likewise, God's word is not bound by your career path. Whether you are a teacher, you're a Christian teacher. Whether you are an engineer, you're a Christian engineer. You see, we are not bound, or God's word is not bound by our careers. God's word is not bound by verbal utterance. Our actions speak louder than our words. God's word is not bound by our condition. Now, some of us will say, what can I do for Christ? I don't know what gifts I have. Well, sometimes it's just a listening ear. Sometimes there is just someone that needs a phone call, someone that needs just a listening ear to listen of Christ. of what is going on in their life. You may minister God's word, and it's not bound by distance. We have radio, we have the telephone, we have our technology today. God's word is not bound, in sharp contrast to what Paul is right now. And Paul suffers through all of this for the sake of eternal glory. He suffers this for the sake of eternal glory. So Paul, again, he reminds us, you remember the risen Savior, remember the living Savior, remember the humanity of Christ, but also remember the gospel, and remember the eternal glory, the promise of eternal glory. In verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things." He suffers all these things for the elect, the people who are the children of God, that what? That they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We know through the Bible there are different tenses of salvation. There is the past tense, we are saved. That refers to the point of justification. When we raise our hand and say, "Jesus, I repent of my sins and I want you to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior," we are saved, past tense. There is the continuous sense, we are being saved. This refers to the process between the point of our conversion to the point where we're glorified. There is this period where we are being saved in the process of sanctification. And then there's this time or tense in the Bible saying you will be saved, something that's happening in the future. Now, some people think that this verse 10, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, refers to this past tense, so that those who are coming by his word may be saved unto salvation, the saving knowledge of Christ. There are some that also believe that this is the future glory, the future eternal glory that we will have in heaven. And Paul, I think, here is reminding us of this. Remember or look forward to that blessed hope. It doesn't matter if you're suffering. It doesn't matter if you are dying or near your evening years like I am, Timothy. Look to that eternal glory. We tell this to the kids all the time. Parents, you have experience. You say, well, study hard. Don't waste your young years. These years where you can study, do good in your school, and do good in your career path. And then later on, you have perhaps a better life. And this is the same as Paul saying, look at this long-term goal. There is the eternal glory. Is the glory that is eternal. When we think of eternal, that means it's continuous. It doesn't end. There is this glory that's immeasurable. And it is this glory that we read of in Revelation chapter 21. God shall wipe away all tears. God shall wipe out, or there shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. If there are no more tears, I guess there's no more crying, as it says. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he sits upon his throne. He says, "I behold, all things are new." By the way, if you're wondering, it doesn't say there will be no more thirst or no more hunger. I think that's good if for those that like to eat and drink, because I think there will be feasting in heaven. But there is this eternal glory where all the consequences of sin does not harm us. And so Paul says he endures all these things for the elect's sake. Therefore, I endure all these things for their sake. I think also Paul is not thinking of his own eternal glory. He says here, for their sake. Paul mentions a lot of times that when he looks at his congregation, he looks at the Philippians, he looks at the Thessalonians, he says, "You are my joy. You are my crown." Just as a parent will look at their children and say, "You are, you know, my bundle of joy." Likewise, Paul looks at his our fellow brethren, those he perhaps taught in the faith, and says, "You are my joy and crown." Is it tough to raise children? Yes. Is it tough to bring up people spiritually in the Lord? Yes. And I've used, again, this illustration before. It's like going on a tough hike. You're going up the stairs and you're feeling the pain in your legs and you're saying, well, where is the end point? Where do I see the viewpoint, this glory of creation or the view? And then you have to climb up a ladder. You have to climb up a rope and you're sweating and you're dirty. And maybe you've slipped and you fell and you cut yourself. But once you're at the top, all that is forgotten. Once you're at the top, you're just taking all of the creation and the nature in. And that ascent, that 2-hour ascent or 1-hour ascent is all long forgotten. And like here, Paul is probably tough in his ministry. All the suffering, all the persecution he went through. But when he looks at the fellow brethren, he says, their eternal glory, they are my joy and crown. And so likewise for us, the encouragement for us, we are to remember, wherever prison we feel we are in, remember that we have a risen Christ. Remember that we have a living Christ. Remember we share the humanity of Christ. Remember the gospel. And remember the eternal glory. And then Paul encourages Timothy and also us in verse 11 to 13. These is perhaps a song. Some have suggested this is even a creed. For it says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying. This is maybe akin to saying one of Jesus' famous sayings, verily, verily, or truly, truly. This is a faithful saying. Take note of this. And he lists four conditions. There are four ifs, right? It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, and this is the promise. Four conditions with promises. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. 1. 2. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 3. If we deny him, he will also deny us. 4. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So let's look at these conditions quickly. Again, these conditions serve as an encouragement to us, and it can also serve as a warning, just as how the conditions or the encouragement and the condemnations are to the letters in Revelation, to the letters of the church. So in the first conditions, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, what does it mean to be dead with Christ, of course? To be dead with him. Well, in Romans 6, again, this is Paul. He's saying, now if we be dead with Christ, in Romans 6, verse 8, he says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died, what? Unto sin once. And that he liveth, he dieth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. So we die with him. How? In Romans 6, verse 11, yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the encouragement for us is when we are converted, we are dead to sin. Dead no longer has a stranglehold on us. We're no longer under the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And we're now living unto Christ. That is one instance of this word that we can, or the promise that we shall also live with him. But if you notice in verse 11, 2 Timothy 2 verse 11, is the promise, it says, we shall also live with him. It's in the future tense. And so some way take it, well, we will live with him eternally. We will live with him in glory. And so for us, the promise of this condition, if we give ourselves to Christ and ask and repent of our sins, we will live with him in glory. That is the first condition. Let's look at the second condition. If we suffer, and Paul suffered, and perhaps he's prepping Timothy for suffering, and we all suffer. And he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, Paul outlines the incredible truth that those who persevere in faith are united to Christ and will live. We've heard that from the first condition. But we will also reign with him forever. Now, many of us, I think all of us, do not have royal blood. We may not even think of us as kings and queens who will rule over creation. But this is the consequence of redemption, and it flows from God, who has made us to be like that. And in his image, to rule, to reign, to have dominion over creation, to rule for his glory. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were made to have dominion over creation. And we have forfeited this ability to fulfill this job, this vocation, because Adam sinned. But Christ has succeeded in reigning over creation as the last Adam. And so in him, we achieve this original purpose as rulers of the world. We will sit, as it says, on thrones aside Jesus, and will enjoy the grace that is his by his right hand. We also reign over our sinful passions, bringing our will and our minds in submission to Christ. But we're also made to reign, as it says in 1 Corinthians. We have a part in eternity. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, "Know ye not that you shall judge what? Angels." We shall judge angels. We shall have this realm of dominion. And so we shall reign. Of course, with Christ, there's a mention of reigning with Jesus over the 1,000 years. So if we suffer, we will reign with him. The third condition is in verse 12. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, that is in 2 Timothy. Turn maybe a page or two over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. This is the same word, deny. Titus 1 verse 16. What does it mean to deny him or deny Christ? Well, here in Titus 1 verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God. So people profess, I know God, or I'm a Christian. But in works, they what? They deny him. So in essence, what are they? They're hypocrites. Their works deny their claims. They are being abominable. They are disobedient. And every good work reprobates. And so how do we deny Christ? We can deny Christ in our testimony. We can deny him by denying in our service for Christ. By not serving one another. And what will happen? What is the promise or the warning? If we deny Christ, he will deny us. Maybe, perhaps, it would be like that of the parable of the 10 talents. He gives to the servant 10 talents. He comes back and he brings more. And he says, thou hast done well, thou good and faithful servant. Now I will make you to reign over 10 kingdoms. But what does he say? And then there's the one that has the 5, who is faithful, and then he was able to reign over 5 kingdoms. But what happened to the one who kept the 1 talent and did nothing with it? Well, he denied the work that he was supposed to do of God, and his talent was given to someone else, the person with 10. And so if we deny him, he will also deny us. And the fourth condition, this is a warning to those who do not believe. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. One interpretation is that if you disbelieve the Bible, and perhaps this is to make sure that those who are listening to these words don't miss out on the opportunity to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord. But this could also refer to your life of faith, a faithless life. And it says here that the promise that is Christ will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his character. When Christ says he will punish sin, he will punish sin. He didn't say, oh, if you're lazy, okay, I'm going to give you a pass and you can be just like everyone else. No. He will remain faithful to us. And so this is the encouragement to us. Remembering all these things, we have today a risen and a living Savior. And as we continue to remember that in our testimony, in our witness, and when in our suffering, He will not deny us. We will live with Him in eternal glory, and He will remain faithful to us. This is a faithful saying. These are one of the sayings in the sense that, as the motto goes, you can take it to the bank. Something you can take great confidence in. Something that you can confide in, you can trust in, that will encourage you. And I pray that this may encourage us. Jesus is risen. And not that it's just a past event or memory, but He is risen today and remains risen. So may God help us. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You for You are our risen Lord and Savior. That You did not stay in the grave. You did not succumb and stay in the grave and into the power of sin. But You've overcome death. You've overcome sin. You've overcome Satan. And we can have the same victory as you even heard earlier. The same victory, not in our good merits, not in other religions, but victory in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Christ. Victory in Him. So we pray, the Lord, that You may help us. Whatever struggles, whatever trials and temptations we go through, You may encourage us. May we focus and set our eyes upon You and trust in You always. And for You will remain faithful to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.